This is a seminar from National Expositors Conference 2013.
Well, come with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Why does it matter? Why does the resurrection matter? And that's what we're going to be looking at. Why does it matter? And our resurrection is tied to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. I remember when we're going to talk about the resurrection. We talk about what it is. There's a first resurrection, there's a second resurrection. There's a resurrection for believers. There's a resurrection for unbelievers. But why does it matter? How does it change our life now? What's that?
We have a hope.
We do have a hope. We do have a hope. Now, I remember one of my good friends. He was a pastor. And he was in the military. He got out of the military. He got saved because he almost fell off of a submarine. He was hanging by his hands. You know, if you let go, you're dead. And his testimony was, God, if you save me, I will dedicate my life to you. Okay? And he meant it. And so he got saved. And from then on, when he landed in our hometown used to make submarines. Most of the people got their living from making submarines. He said, I'm going to start studying. And he studied. He memorized so many scriptures. So many scriptures he memorized. Maybe about 300, 400. And he was already 80 years old when he started attending my Bible study. But when he started coming, every time he went out, he went to his doctor's appointments, he'd witness to the receptionist. We'd go to lunch, he'd witness to the waitress, the server. We'd go to the park, witness, sharing about Christ. Continually steadfast, did not change. And I remember he was getting sick. He had congenital heart failure. He was in the hospital. And I remember he was delirious. I said, Ray, are you there? Can you hear me? And he was like, I said, Ray, can you hear me? And he said, he couldn't answer any of my questions. I said, what is my name? He said, Orlando. I said, no, that's not my name. Quite a good name. And all the questions I asked him, he could not answer. You know, he was already delirious. Have you ever been on the deathbed? Have any of you been? Oh my goodness. For a saint. No, go to the deathbed of someone else. Have you ever been? You have to. You have to go. And? And as I was talking to him, he couldn't answer any questions. What's my name? Where did we meet? Nothing. He was just delirious. So I asked him, because I knew he remembered over 400 scriptures. Okay. I said, okay, what's 1 Corinthians 15:58? And he was like, he got up like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he just said it right away. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Then he went back. said, what is that? What is that? See, what is happening is Christ and the resurrection so captured his mind and his heart that he was still focused. And when I went down, my wife was with the kids, and I said, honey, I told her what happened. I said, honey, I want to die like that. That's how I want to die. Being steadfast to the end. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe the whole chapter, but we're going to concentrate on 3 and 4 and then move on, answers the question, why does it matter? But I believe that this passage, God gave this passage to you this afternoon so that you would live radical lives fueled by the resurrection. God gave this passage to you so that you would live radical lives fueled by the resurrection. Now, I say it in this way. You have to apply the resurrection. People will say, what? You have to apply the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, and by virtue of Christ, our resurrection, which is tied in. Now, we've studied what the resurrection is. But in order to live a radical life fueled by the resurrection, you need to keep two important elements in mind. You have to keep two important elements in mind. First, you have to believe wholeheartedly in the resurrection. You have to believe wholeheartedly in the resurrection. Our resurrection is tied to Christ's resurrection. If Christ didn't rise, neither will we. All discussion and claim to even speak about the believer's resurrection is tied to Christ's resurrection. So, number one, believe in the resurrection. Notice it says here, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In Paul's mind, he has this trust, this treasure, he calls it in Timothy. There is this message's distribution. He has received it. He calls it of first import. This is the most important, essential thing. Now, brothers, what does he talk about in verses 3 and 4? What do you call that? The gospel. Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are so enamored, aren't we? We're so enamored with the controversial. You know, if you just, you know, I want to know all the intricacies of every single timing about eschatology. And I want to know it now. I want to have all my systematic theology tied down. I want it all down to the detail so I could judge other people as to whether or not they fit in my theological grid. Okay? You see, that's not Paul's view of the gospel, and I hope that's not your view of the gospel as well. He says this is the most important thing. Brothers, we can never get past the gospel. Do you understand? It should fuel our ministries, our lives, our marriages, our churches. You can't get past the gospel. Paul says it's the most important thing. It's essential to gospel living and the very gospel itself. This is the most important thing. And then he says the message's origin. What I also received. What I also received. He says here, I didn't make it up. I didn't create it. I didn't change it. I didn't suit it to make it fit what I desired. He said, I received it and I am simply giving it. Brothers, as preachers, as proclaimers of the Word of God, you don't have the right to change it. Do you understand? You don't have the right to make it fit in your agenda, your culture, your tradition. The message is the message is the message. Now, if you received a letter and the mailman opened the letter, changed the letter, crossed out some words, added more words, and gave you the letter, what would you say? Terrible postman. Correct? Why? Because his job is simply to deliver the message. You don't have the ability to change the message. You don't have that option. You must preach the full counsel of God. Brothers, please hear me. I received it, I deliver it. That's all I do. I can't take up political causes. That's not the center of what I do. I can't take up those types of agendas. I preach and teach the gospel. We have a saying at BTS, don't we? If someone starts preaching and starts talking about something else, right? Talks about something that's not pertaining to the text, doesn't give light to the text, starts talking about something else, we say, you didn't surrender to the text. We always say, surrender to the text. Notice, he also says it in 11, chapter 11, verse 23. Just as he received, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. He received, just as he received this ordinance, he says, I received this gospel. This gospel that changes. This gospel that causes radical life. Now, we talked about the message's distribution, the message's origin, but the message's components. The message's components. And we see here, it is loaded with doctrine. Loaded with essential Christian doctrine. And you notice he says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And if I were to say simply Christ, I could tell you all that is enveloped in this. Christ is the, what does Christ mean? Messiah means anointed, right? The anointed one. And even from the word Christ, we can see the whole doctrine of the incarnation. Why? Because he is the chosen messenger who would come and die for our sins. Right? Notice, it says, I deliver to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ, what's the next word? Died. He died for our sins. He died. You could call that substitution, right? He had to pay. And who did he die for? It says, what does it say? For our sins. So there is this connection, this preposition of for our sins. He died for our sins. It wasn't just an example. Do you understand? It wasn't just a good thing that he did. There was a specific price to pay for the people he would buy. He says he died for our sins, and it's also, you could call it, on behalf of our sins. Now, for our sins, it emphasizes not just that he died in our place, but it also emphasizes that the death of Christ had a purpose. It had a purpose. And that express purpose was to pay for our sins. This is only for Christians, only for those who believe. Let's take a look. This is centering on how does the resurrection apply? Well, we have to connect it with Christ's resurrection, right? Notice in, if we remember in Isaiah 53, but turn to Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Notice all the personal pronouns. Okay? It's not a abstract idea. Notice, who could read that? Verses 4, 5, and 6. Now notice, yes, it was
what MacArthur said, it was originally written to the Israelites. But we will see in the New Testament it is applied to New Testament believers. So I can say, yeah, it's for me. Yeah, it's for me. Look at this. Surely our griefs, notice, our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows, ourselves. Verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now Peter is discussing this idea of this substitution, this atonement. How Jesus' death was not simply an example, but it paid for something. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Again, here, he's carrying this idea, by his wounds, you are healed. There was an efficacious reason why he had to die. He died for our sins. Romans 3 says it clear. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 to 25. Who could read that? Note, he displayed publicly as a propitiation, a payment, a satisfying atonement to God. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians, and we're just looking at this text by way of introduction. 1 Corinthians, verse 15. We have a resurrection because he had to die for us, correct? He had to die. The Christ had to die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What were you saying, Kaushal? First Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures.
Now he died for our sins, then it says according to the Scriptures. That simply is the inspiration and authority of Scripture. The inspiration and authority of Scripture. He had to die according to which Scriptures?
Isaiah. Right?
What else? According to the Scriptures. What is he talking about? Where in the Scriptures does it talk about the Christ to die for sins of man? Isaiah. Genesis, where? Yes. We're away in the beginning. Exodus, right? Where in Exodus? Passover lamb, right? Passover lamb. Can I just tell you the whole scriptures is about Jesus? Is that okay to say here?
Yeah.
Is that okay? Can I say that? It's all about Jesus. Oh my goodness. That's another sermon. We always go to Luke 24. We always go to Luke 24. It's all about Jesus. Leviticus, is it about Jesus?
That's
not. Huh?
That?
Yes, sin offering, our approach to God, right? Sin offering. approach to God. Because our approach comes from what? All the requirements have been paid in Christ. That's why Hebrews says, therefore, what? Having such a great high priest, therefore we come, what? Boldly before the throne of grace in time that he may help it, what? In time of need. Brothers, it's all about Jesus. It drips Jesus and his redemption story. Leviticus. Numbers. Huh? Yes, Numbers 21, right? Numbers 21 is referred to in where? John 3, the famous verse. John 3:16, he says, for God so loved this world, right? But right before he says, just as the serpent had to be lifted up, so shall the Son of Man be. We could go on and on. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We could just keep going on and on. Where is Christ in Ruth?
Where?
The kinsman redeemer. Right? Over and over and over again in the Psalms. Where is Christ in the Psalms? Where is he? Huh? This was like our old class before, wasn't it? So he says, you have the same, you always say the same thing. Yeah, I only sing one song, man. I only play one song. Right? We only play one song. That's all I have. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. According to the scriptures. That's why Paul says it's the most important thing. All the way through the prophets, all the way through, it is about Christ, the Redeemer, coming to save His people. Beginning right here. And in the end, what's the last verse say in Revelation? Lord, come, right? Come, Lord Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, right? The beginning and the end. John chapter 5, read it, brother. Yes. Look at that. It is in them that bear witness of me. All the scriptures, says Luke, all of Moses, all of Psalms, all of the prophets speak of me. So, according to the scriptures. And then we have this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says again, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And we could talk about how he was witnessed by Peter in Luke 24, the 12. He was witnessed by the 500, all the apostles. He was witnessed by Paul. But you have to understand here, the 1 Corinthians was probably written around probably about 57 AD. Okay? Pretty contemporary. When do we say Jesus died about? About 33 AD. Okay? Now, in Goa, as you know, the Portuguese ruled Goa till about, what, 1950? 59? 67. They were kicked out in 1960, right? And then all the reforms made a change. I asked the Goans this question. Are you sure the Portuguese were here? I asked them that. Right? And they said, yeah, why? What kind of evidence do you have? It was only 40 years ago. 50 years ago. 50 years ago? Are you sure? It was only 50 years ago. What kind of evidence do you have? We could even talk to people. Yeah? You could talk to people? And they were saying, yeah, there are people who still remember when the Portuguese were here. And I said, notice, that's 50 years ago. Look at this. This was written probably about 57 AD, okay? Christ died 33, right? So we have 57, 33. That's only 24 years ago. See, the whole weight of it that we don't understand here in verse 4 and 5 and then 6, Paul is saying he appeared to Cephas, that's Paul, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to 500, and then he appeared to James, and then last of all to me. He said, this is only 24 years later. He said, if you want to know what really happened, you go check it out yourself. You see? The test of the historicity, usually, of a text is how contemporary was it written according to the historical sequence of time. He's saying, this is so contemporary, if you want to talk to any of these people, be my guest. This happened. And it changed my life. Verses 9 and 10. He was the least of the apostles, fit to be apostle. He persecuted the church. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove in vain. And I labored even more. But the grace of God was with me. Now, we've looked at this. We've looked at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And now, our resurrection is tied with Christ. Now we're going to look, okay, how do we apply this? And you're going to help me. Okay? There are... how many are there? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L. That's 12, I think. You could probably find more. There are 12 direct applications from the text. Okay? And this is just simple Bible study. How does the resurrection change my life? How does it affect me? Okay. Notice. Let's read verses 11 to 58, and we'll start with Noah. Uncle?
Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ and perished. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet.
The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord.
Amen. So we saw how the connection is the believer's resurrection to Christ. But now, you notice he just puts it out there. He just layers application after application, mixed and intermingled with the doctrine that he's teaching. You notice in verses 11 through 14. Now, I'll ask the question. Apply the resurrection. He says, whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. 11 through 14, what is Paul's application about the resurrection that he's asking for? Why does he even say it? Words are not wasted in the scriptures, you know that. In particular to what? Mm-hmm. What's happening in verse 12? Okay, so what is the obvious application that Paul is drawing?
They have denied the resurrection.
They deny it, and what are you supposed to do? So what are you supposed to do? You have to believe, and what is the negative?
Disbelieve.
You believe the resurrection, but what do you have to disbelieve? the false teacher. So, the first application is the resurrection that helps you to reject false teachers. Why? Notice he says, this is what I was delivered. You remember? That's why I belabored the point. He didn't change it. This is the message. This is the gospel. And this is what I preached. And if you remember, this is how you got saved. Why are you going back? Why are you listening to them? This is how you got saved. I preached it, you got saved. Now you're supposed to know the difference. If someone says that Christ was not raised from the dead, what are you supposed to do? Reject them. Okay. So, one of the first application of the resurrection is what? You need to reject false teachers. Okay. There is, notice, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. You know, brothers, if Christ is not raised and we're not going to be raised with Him, let me tell you, all your money spent on this conference is a waste. It's a waste. Jimmy, all your studying of Greek, Deva Prakash, theology. Oh, Patrick. All your questions on bibliology and church government. Useless. All the monsoons in the huts of PTS. Useless. The word vain means empty. Unreal. A waste of time. Our exertions, our energy, our money to be trained, useless. In fact, if you have unbelieving parents and they said, why are you going to Bible college? You're wasting your life. They were right. We have to reject that thinking. Christ did raise from the dead. This is the gospel. This is our hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Too much rice. I told you, stay away from the rice, stick with the chapati, okay? You'll stay awake, okay? Okay. All right. Okay, verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. What is the resurrection? What is the application here? Verses 15 and 16. We're going to just see it throughout the whole chapter. What is the application? Because he witnessed again. We have found to be false witnesses. So if he didn't raise, they're false witnesses. But we have that Christ did raise from the dead. He did not. It is in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. We are to affirm the scriptures. Affirm the resurrection aids you in affirming the apostles' teaching. Look at verses 16 to 18. I like this one. Verses 16 to 18. How does the resurrection help you in your daily life? It does no good to know eschatology if it doesn't change your presentology. Correct? How does it help you? It what? Yeah, but look, what does it do? Knowing about the resurrection, what does it do? What does it remind you of? What does it teach you? What does it give you confirmation of? That you are? What? That I'm forgiven. Oh my goodness. Look at this. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. If Christ is not raised, what? Your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Brothers, what is the capstone of your forgiveness? It is the resurrection. Why? I mean, think about it, okay? if Christ died for your sins and was not resurrected, you may or may not, you don't know if you're forgiven or not. There is no real proof, no tangible evidence. Because Christ rose from the dead, he proved who he was and his power over death and his power to forgive. Because he's resurrected, you could walk today and know I'm forgiven. Every filthy thought you ever thought. Every sin you've ever done was paid for. Amen? So the resurrection actually verifies that you are forgiven. Notice. Because quite the opposite would be we're not forgiven. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. What is the application of verse 19? I like that. Eternal perspective. The way I put it is, resurrection grants you the ultimate purpose in life. Doesn't it? The ultimate purpose in life. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pity. But the opposite of that is actually true. We actually have a reason for living. A reason for doing what we do. For giving of our resources, of our time, of our energy, of our money. Why do we do what we do? Because Christ rose from the dead. And we have hope. If not, we deserve the most pity of anyone in the world, one commentator puts it that way. If this fact were false, the faith built on it is false too. Verses 20 to 22. Verses 22. What's that? Yes, that's it. See how it's just spilling. It's just spilling about how am I going to order my life. I have meaning in life. I have purpose in life. My own resurrection is guaranteed. Again, this theme is repeated. Why? As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. If we're connected to Christ. Verses 23 to 24. What is the application? Oh, I love this. What is the application? Say that again? Yes. But what is it saying specifically in verse 24 that's going to happen? Yes. And what does that mean for us? Deva Prakash, think about it. He has authority. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? We bow before him. But also, how does it give the Christian assurance? Oh, man. Did you know? I have to rely on this a lot of times. Because I love this because it says, each in Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. So now, he's connecting it again to the resurrection. And then he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the God of Father. When he has what? Abolish all rule and authority and power. In other words, Christ is the king, and the way I put it is, the resurrection ensures that your king will set it all right. You know that song? I love that song that we sing. It's called Glorious Christ. Have you guys gotten a chance to look at the words? If ever that projector works correctly? During our conference. Right? But there's a bridge part. I just love the music, man. It said, you're seated now in heaven, enthroned at God's right hand. What is it? You've conquered death and freedom, freed us from our sins. Then it says, you're coming. What does it say? You're coming back again. And then that line, I usually get broken up when we hear that line. And it says, and all will be made right when you appear. That just breaks me up a little bit. You want to know why? Because there's so much injustice in this world, isn't there? How many times have you faced injustice in ministry? How many times have you been blamed wrongly? I was talking to one of my dear brothers. They keep getting kicked out of their properties because they're Christians in a Hindu neighborhood. They're trying to plant a church. This is like the fourth time they had to move. They have to keep moving. Governments are closing the borders, won't let missionaries in so that the gospel would flourish. I was reading in the article, I think it was, I forget what country, but a Christian teacher is put to jail simply because of an accusation. You know how it is. We have an American-Iranian pastor who's in jail because he wants to preach the gospel. All these things. And then you've got to sit and wonder, God, why are you doing this? You ever just sit there? Why am I going through this? I'm trying to do your will. Are you with me? Or is this just me? Why is it so hard? I feel like giving up sometimes. No? The strain on the family, the strain on God. And then you read a text like that and how it's connected to the resurrection. And then you remember what? He's going to make it all right. There's not one sin. Listen, because we remember in, we've studied the resurrection, right? Did you know that there is not one sin committed that will not be paid in either eternity in hell or has been paid on the cross? Every single sin has been or will be paid. He is the righteous judge and he can't be bought. He's not like, can I say it? We got crooked cops in Goa. We got a lot of crooked cops in Goa. He is not like that. He will set it right. Verses 25 to 28. I can't hear you, Jimmy. Yes. But what's he talking about in clear terms? Huh? Death will be destroyed. The resurrection of Christ reminds you that death will be destroyed and you're completely, the word there, destroyed, abolished. He uses the term abolish, which means to render inoperative, made useless, brought to naught. Brought to God. 29 to 32. I like this one. 29 to 32. 29 to 32. What's that? Facing the temptation to be compromising. Good. You know what I like this is the resurrection frees you to take risks. The resurrection frees you to take risks. Okay? Let's look at that, uncle. All right. Look at look at verse 30. And look at, why are we also in danger every hour? Here, verse 29. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Another way you could put that, uncle, to understand, is that the verse you're asking? Verse 29? Is what possible reason can those people have for being baptized for the dead? That's a better translation. Why, what possible reason can those people have for being baptized for the dead? So that's what he's questioning. There's no reason. And then he says in verse 30 to 32, notice in verse 31 he says, 30 he says, I'm in danger every hour. Every day I face death. You remember 2 Corinthians? Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 27. Who could read that? Notice what drives you, Paul. Why can you still do that? I would submit to you, it is still the truth of Christ, of His resurrection, and are tied to Him. Notice verse 32. I fought with wild beasts. Probably these wild beasts are the Roman citizens. They acted like wild beasts. Because we don't have any record of Paul really fighting the lions. Okay? And they wouldn't have put a Roman citizen in front of lions. But they were always against him. Notice chapter 16, verse 8, 9. I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me. There are many what? Verse 9? Adversaries, okay? So how does the resurrection free you to take risks? Why do you need to take risks? Say that again, Kelsey. Say it again.
The resurrection is so precious to you, you're willing to run any risk.
Yes. But not only is it precious to you, but you understand its reality. And so Paul says, you know what? If I lose in this life, I'm not going to lose in the next. During the Great Depression in America, a lot of men lost a lot of money. And when they lost a lot of money, a lot of them jumped off of buildings to their death. Okay? And we see it here too, in India, every time we have finals week. Come on, let's be honest. Every time there's finals week, what? You see teenagers hanging themselves because what? They think they lost out. With the resurrection, you could never lose. You understand? You could risk it all. There was a missionary to the New Hebrides. We call it Vanuatu now. And there were no Christian influence in Vanuatu. There's two missionaries, John Williams and James Harris from the London Missionary Society. They landed there in 1839. And as soon as they landed, they were killed and eaten by the cannibals. Wow.
on November 20th. They were only there for a few minutes. Imagine traveling all those months to get there, and then they're eaten. Okay, are you following me? Okay, this is real, okay? This is real. Now, there's this young Christian man from Scotland. His name was John Patton. Ever heard of him? Anyone ever read his book, Blue and White Book, Missionary to the New Hebrides? Oh, get it. It's terrifying. It terrified me, man. He would hide in a coconut tree while the cannibals are running around looking for him. I said, oh my goodness, I'm scared. But he was so deeply affected by the news of John Williams and James Harris. He began to feel a divine call to the New Hebrides. You could get his missionary book. It's called Missionary to the New Hebrides, an autobiography edited by his brother. Now, there was a Mr. Dixon who said to John Patton, because John wanted to take his wife and his new son to the New Hebrides to minister amongst the cannibals. Amazing. What kind of man is driven to that? Okay? And Mr. Dixon said, the cannibals! You will be eaten by the cannibals! Okay? And John Patton responded, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Amazing. He said, I don't care, in other words, in our English, I don't care if I'm eaten by worms or cannibals. I have the resurrection, and I will be resurrected as fair and as glorious as you will. You see, the resurrection allows you to take risks. Is it scary? Yes. Are we weak? Yes. But if this is true, we will have fearless men go for the gospel. You see? And this is what God is doing. This is what Christ is doing when he says, I will what? Build my church. And when he says, I have other sheep, I must bring them in. Christ is doing this, and he impels men. He gives them the truth. Our faith attaches to it, and they go forward in the truth. So you could be like Hudson Taylor, who said, I made no sacrifice. I really didn't make a sacrifice. ...85% of the population of Vanuatu is considered Christian. Now, the transformation of the pagan, cannibalistic people of the New Hebrides into Christian people of Vanuatu is a story of trust in God and his resurrection. How can he say this? What gives him the boldness to take risks? Well, Christ saved me from my sins. He has proven it on the cross and in his resurrection. Christ promises me a resurrection body. Therefore, there is nothing that men can do to me that will not be reversed in the great day. If this is true, then I'm not really going to lose anything. Therefore, I can live trusting in him. Amen. 32 to 34.
Huh? Sanctification. Mm-hmm. And inspires you to live holy. Look. Let's eat, drink, and die, for tomorrow we die. Okay? Then he says, bad company corrupts good morals. I think from context, sometimes, now that I read it, I was using it out of context, but I think from context, bad company are those who are denying the resurrection. And those who deny the resurrection, okay, Paul is stating that it has dangerous applications, right? And he wants you to become sober-minded and stop sinning. So the resurrection inspires you to live holy. 35 to 51, we talked about this at length. What is the resurrection promise? A new body. We will get a new body. You know, all exercise and diet and health will fail at some point. I was reading the newspapers. Do you know who Joe Weider is? Does anyone know? Joe Weider. You know Charles Atlas? Have you ever heard of that guy? Right. Back in the day. And then Joe Weider, he was the guy who started creating all these bodybuilding machines. And he was following along with Arnold Schwarzenegger. You've heard of that name? Getting big and stronger. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Lou Ferrigno. Lou Ferrigno was the Hulk. Right? Arnold Schwarzenegger was Conan. You remember? Then he became our governor. So sad. Okay. We do it too. We elect movie stars. Okay. They're so big and so buff. You know, even Joe Weider, he died. And even if you look at, I saw a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger now. His body is decaying. Okay? He's old. He doesn't look like Conan anymore. Okay? But the body promises, resurrection promises you a new body. I love to tell this to people. It'll be all over. Christ will give you a new body. No more gangrene, no more hypertension, glaucoma. No more of that. Diabetes. What, brother?
No more spectacles.
No more spectacles. Spectacles are a result of sin, huh? I'm wearing contacts. Okay. What's that? Moses was not using them. Okay. Moses was not using spectacles. But isn't it wonderful? We will have a new body. And we talked about that at length. How about 53 to 57? The what? Yes, so what does it give you? It gives you courage in the face of death, right? Courage in the face of death. Notice, the perishable put on perishable. He says death is swallowed up in victory. O death, now listen to this. Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin and the law. But thanks to God who gives us the victory over our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, what is he saying? He's mocking death. It's like a fight. Come on, bring it on. Let's go. Come on. Where is your sting, death? Where is it? You can't get me. Oh my goodness. Courage in the face of death. This is what drives these crazy missionaries all around the world. It is God's bringing in of the sheep. Even as my pastor and I told you, what do you want to do when you go to heaven? He just said, I want to see Christ. I want to see Christ. He was not worried. And verse 58. Verse 58. What is the application of verse 58? Oh, let's look at it. Yeah, it motivates you to persevere in service. Brother, our resurrection, we don't think of it that way. But our resurrection should help us in preaching. Our resurrection should help us in visiting. Our resurrection should help us in discipling, in training of men, in going the distance with your people. You should think about that. Why? Because it's coming. My promise is there. Nothing can be taken away. We are going to be ushered into glory with Christ. He says, therefore, all of what I said, because Christ died and was resurrected, and because you will be resurrected, you work hard. Be steadfast. Stay there. Stay your post. Immovable. Always abounding in the work. What does that mean, always abounding? Does that mean you serve God until you're about 50 and then you cruise? Huh? You cruise? Oh, the young guys can do it now. I'll just show up in church, talk with the other elders in the back and not listen to the sermon. Can I tell you something? I've been on a few trips with Uncle Chris. I can't keep up with him. Can I tell you that? He was preaching like, he preached 3 times on a Sunday. I said, can I just go to sleep? I preached once. I said, I am tired. I can't do this. He said, okay, sir. I'll see you. I said, what? How is he doing it? He's empowered, man. But he doesn't want to rest. You rest when you're done. We have rest in Jesus, right? Isn't that true? You rest when you're done. When you're dead, then you're done. Amen? Keep going. Don't rest on what you used to do for Christ. Abound in the work of the Lord. What are you going to do now? Can I? You know what? As I look at my year and I do planning, I think it's a good practice to do more than you actually think you can. To go farther than you did the year before, you know? To push harder than you did before. Because why? This scripture says, abound, let it pour forth, let it overflow. I want to abound. And I'm not going to say, if God ever opens an opportunity for me to preach or teach, I'm not going to say no because I'm tired and lazy. I'm going to go. You know what I'm saying? If we can go, go. If it fits in the schedule, go. If you can do something for the church, do it. Abound. Be filled. And then notice, look at this. I love this. Knowing what? Your toil is not in vain. Brothers, you know what that says? That's the same word that said our life is in vain, our faith is in vain if the resurrection did not happen. Now he says, no, your life is not in vain. What is he saying? Every time you were faithful in Christ and you were there and you were serving, every single time Christ saw. I'll show you a verse I love. Look at this. Hebrews. Where is it? Hebrews chapter 6. I like to share this with people who have like foot disease or hand disease. You know how Paul says, oh, I'm a foot, I'm not a head. Okay? These are people who think, oh, my job is not as important as a teacher or a preacher. I want to be a preacher. I like to share this verse. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Who could read that?
God is not unjust to forget your work and labor and love, which you have shown toward the sea, that you have ministered to the saints and do them.
Notice. God is what? You know what? It would be unjust if he didn't see the hard work, the toil, the studying in the study when it's hot and you have to get the sermon ready, even if it's hot. Right? And then the power goes out, so the fan goes out, but you still have to study. Because the people of God need to hear His Word. You know what? God is not unjust. He won't forget. Look at your work and the love which He showed toward who? His what? His name. You see, when you serve Christ and His people, you are actually serving Christ Himself. And he's not going to forget. So go back to 1 Corinthians. So as we follow along, this resurrection helps us to reject false teachers. It aids us in affirming the apostles' teaching. It verifies that you are forgiven. Grants you ultimate purpose in life. Guarantees your own resurrection. Ensures that your king will set it all right. Reminds you that death will be completely destroyed. Frees you to take risks. Inspires you to live holy. Promises you a new body. Gives you courage in the face of death. Motivates you to persevere in service. So to live a radical life fueled by the resurrection, you have to believe wholeheartedly in the resurrection and apply the resurrection. Christ will receive all the glory as you believe in Him and live for Him. Brothers, there is nothing that can ultimately be taken from you. And we'll end here. We'll end early. There's ultimately nothing that can be taken from you. You are already secure. Your inheritance and your new body has been purchased by your Savior. It's already bought. You just got to go pick it up later on. You will see Him with your own resurrected eyes. Imagine that. And they will meet His resurrected eyes. Oh, that's so incredible. No one can separate you from the Savior's embrace of love. He went to death and back for you. Amen. Let it fuel your life. Be radical. Take risks. Serve diligently. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. You hear me? God won't forget. And let the truth, not just your emotions that you conjure up, let the truth grip you and anchor you. Amen? Anyone have any questions or comments? We end early. Amen? No?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the joy that is in Christ Jesus and the sure faith that we have. You died and rose again on our behalf, and our lives should be radical, transformed, steadfast on your sovereignty, that you're going to control all things. You control all things. Help us to live radical lives that seek after you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.